Good morning to each one of you. Beautiful Father's Day morning. Maybe each one of you were blessed this morning by your children, you fathers, or get together as families this afternoon or evening. But it can be a day where we all have fathers, or our children can bless their fathers, and I think it's an appropriate thing. I don't have a Father's Day message, but just had to think this morning about Father's Day and the responsibility that us fathers have, and just had to think of a story real quick to open up and just to encourage us fathers. There was long ago, there was a farmer who relied heavily on his production of his land. We all know that back then that's how they ate. That's how they provided for their family. And this particular year, they had a wonderful crop. The field behind their house was just a beautiful field. And a couple days before harvest, there was a very bad storm that came through that had hail in it. And after the storm was over, the father and his little son walked out of the back of the house, and the entire field was flat. And the little boy had tears in his eyes, and he looked up at his dad and was expecting to hear some words of sorrow. And the dad just started singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And later on, that boy said it was the most powerful sermon he's ever heard. And that story kind of ties in with my message as well. But that we can be fathers that are that way. When I hear stories like that, it's convicting to my heart, because I have a lot of room to grow in them areas. But that we can strive to be fathers like that. Here in America alone, there's around 20 million children that don't have fathers in their homes, which equals 25%, 1 out of 4. And if you go to the prisons, 90% of those people are part of that 20 million. Sometimes that can seem to be far away from us, from where how we were raised and how we know family values are, but it's not that far away at all. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for family. We thank you for structure. We thank you for the way you've created us, Lord, and how you offered such a plan of salvation that we can be redeemed, that we can see value in others, Lord, that we can love others, that we can see this big picture, Lord, and to understand, because you give us understanding and wisdom. Lord, we think of the four grounds that we just heard about, oh God, and I just pray, we all know what it takes, Lord. I just pray that we can have soft hearts, not just in this day, Lord, but the rest of our lives, that we can be people that are eager to learn. To learn of you, Lord, and to learn of your love, your care for us, and to learn how to love you more. Lord, I pray for all the fathers in this group here today, Lord, that we can, Lord, rejoice in the responsibility that we have, that we can impact the lives of those around us. Lord, that you've given us such a charge to lead our homes. Lord, I just pray that we can take that responsibility with joy, Lord, and to plead for help as well, Lord. We do ask that you bless this day, Lord. We do think of those that are sick. Those that are getting sick, those that are recovering, Lord, we just pray that these people can call upon you, Lord. For we know, Lord, that you came to comfort and to heal. Lord, we just pray a blessing on our day. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read 9 through 12 here, starting in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The title of the message is The People of the Living God. And I often think when we're giving a message, there's expository preaching, which is a real blessing, where we go through Scripture verse at a time and explain it. There's topical preaching where we pick a topic. Maybe it's a topic that's we've been pondering or studying or thinking about, and we go through and explain that. But I think no matter what we're preaching, the whole purpose and point of our preaching is to make a point clear, to make our heart or the burden that's in our heart clear. And for those of you that preach, you'll understand that that's always the fear, that you get up here and you guys all go home and somebody asks you what the message was about, and you kind of, well, it was on a lot of different things, and that's kind of the fear of preaching. We want to make sure that what God has given us is clear, and that's my heart today. But I think these verses here in 1 Peter, this is my heart, and this is my burden. You know, Peter's making a point here to say that we are the people of the living God. That we're a people that's set apart. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation. It's such a big thing that sometimes it's hard to even grasp it. You know, we all live in reality. We all live in day-to-day things. And we all know that days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. And all of a sudden, our little children are growing up, and grandchildren are on the way. Our knees are starting to get sore. Life goes on. That's just reality. And we also know that in that reality, there is seasons or times where we ourselves kind of just start going through the motion. Things become mundane. They become scheduled. Our lives are full. They're busy. And our minds start going toward things of this life rather than the things of this world. If anyone here doesn't know what I'm talking about, I'd be extremely blessed. But it's just reality. That's the life we live in. And I think the more and more that we can separate ourselves from the mindset of just everyday things, and we can connect to the vine, connect to the Spirit of God, and be all about Jesus and all about the things of God, that's our goal in life. That's where we need to be. That's where we want to be going toward. As most of us would probably say that we're not there. But along that way, sometimes life can start to seem empty. We still go to church. We still have family devotions. We still try to read the Bible and pray. But it can just kind of start to feel empty. And I had to think, when King David was a young little boy, out tending, and maybe he wasn't all that young, but out tending the sheep, he's old enough to be killing bears and protecting this flock of sheep, so he's probably not just a tiny little fella. But I have to wonder, his brothers are active in this life. They're out in a war fighting. They have a lot of responsibility, a lot of things on their mind. And I think it's very clear that they were in this place where God had kind of started to become very distant. But here you have David. David is tending his father's sheep. Now, we don't have a whole lot of details about them days while he was out there tending the sheep, but I think it's very clear that he was about his father's business, and not just his dad, but God. I think he was a man or a young boy that was meditating on the things of God. I think he had a lot of communion and a relationship with God, and that's why God was there for him when he was in times of trial and trouble. But when the word comes that he should take a meal to his brothers that are in battle, David very obediently does this. And when he gets there, he finds himself in quite a scene. His brothers and the rest of this army are shaken and rattled. Now you have to wonder, as a young man out in the fields, he probably didn't know a whole lot about the war or military or fighting, but he probably had these pictures of his brothers and pictures of all these mighty men. All the people that he knew growing up are out there fighting this war. And he gets there, and for the first time, he sees all these scared people hiding behind rocks. And as he's trying to take all this in, he sees the problem. This man named Goliath. This mighty large man has this army shaken. And David's response, I think, gives us a very clear description of what he was about when he was tending them sheep. There is not even 1 ounce of doubt in this David. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Who is this man?" You know, we are the people of God. We are His people. We are a peculiar people, a chosen people. And this man, this heathen, has us this scared? Now, some took it as pride. But David was experiencing a life with God. He was experiencing things like this happening. And God took care of him. And now he's seeing men that are wayward, men that are fearful. You know, we're the same group of people today. People of the living God. You know, God, He breathed this universe into existence. He created this wonderful world. And if you think about it, we all love these beautiful mornings. We all love taking walks in the woods or underneath a starlit sky. And we see, because of the heart that God has given us, we see the beauty of creation. We marvel at it. But sometimes we fail to see that to us, or to God, us, we are so much greater than all of that. That we are this chosen people. We are His beloved. We are His bride. He loves us, as we sang this morning. He loves us more than we could ever explain, more than we could ever even think of. If the ocean was ink, as the song says, and you try to write the love of God, you would drain it dry. In our busyness of life and the distractions of life, I wonder if we don't forget about this, that we are the people of the living God, that we are a chosen people, a people that are filled with the Spirit of God. If you look at all the millions and billions of people in the world, and you look at how the mankind and the flesh are going rampant. Now, we live in a day right now that's a little bit different, isn't it? You know, our perfect America seems to be shaking a little bit. We're seeing things here in our own country that we probably never thought we would see, or that we see in Haiti or other countries. And now they're right here. We see turmoil in our government. We see division in every corner. People that had no problem now have a problem. But in reality, what we're living in is starting to get a little closer to normal. If you look back in history, if you look back ever since mankind, since the fall of man, life has been filled with turmoil. Life has been filled with suffering. So much so that Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Yeah, this world, you're going to have suffering. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trial. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. But right now, we live in a day where the flesh of man is encouraged. It's encouraged to stand up for what it wants. If somebody stands on a conviction, that is very much discouraged. That's the trend that we're living in. That's how it's been for thousands of years, where people's rights are becoming the most important thing. But you know, I think this is where the Christian grows the most. If you look back in history, when there was persecution, when there was turmoil, when there was opposition to the Christian grew. The Christian strengthened. Yes, some lost their way. But that was a time where people could grab a hold of something. People knew what was right and what was wrong. People knew that it was going to take God to get them through this. People relied more on God. When life was just easy, and on Sunday we have a hard time keeping Monday morning off our minds because of work and because of things, that's when the Christian suffers. That's when the Christian gets weak. When money is very plenteous. When food is all over. We have no physical cares or concerns. It's hard for the Christian to shine the light. So my encouragement today is that we realize the position that we're in as a chosen people. That we realize that we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light for a purpose, to be a child of God. Think of a kingdom. Now, we know we hear this a lot, but you think of a kingdom, and a lot of times in our day and age, we don't think of this very often because it's kind of going away. But you think of kingdoms that are ran by mighty men. Maybe Alexander the Great or Napoleon. These men were mighty men. They were reverenced. People feared them, but they respected them. You see people in airports, military people that have United States Marine outfits on or Navy outfits, and they're very proud of what they are. And when you see a soldier, maybe it was back in the day when Alexander the Great was reigning, and there was great fear in the land for this man. He could basically conquer anything that he wanted. He had the hearts of his people. And when people saw his soldiers, there was much respect even given to them because they were part of his army. They were part of something. They had an identity. They were part of this great king. They knew this great king. Now, can you imagine? I don't know these men, obviously, but can you imagine if these mighty men were filled with love? These mighty men were filled with brokenness. And maybe there was, to some extent, some of this going on. But the people reverenced them because of who they were. You know, we can picture all the things we want. We'll never get close to Christ, to God, the head. We'll never get close to the King of our kingdom. And we are a part of that. We are a part of this great kingdom. There's so many beliefs out there. And not only different religions and different gods and all of these things, but there's so many even different beliefs among the Christians that sometimes we kind of just feel muddy. We feel clouded. You know, I don't think we should feel that way. We have the Word of God. We can tell people that we have this Word of God and we simply believe it. You know, when people come to me and ask why I do certain things, why are you so different? What are you? I can just say that I take the Bible for what it says. We're just a people that believe the Word of God. We're a people that love our King enough to follow Him and do whatever He says. When I think of the word peculiar, our definition is a little bit different, I think, than the word here in the King James. Peculiar is strange and odd, which, to be honest with you, that can probably fit most true Christians. But this word actually means to be bought, to be purchased. We are a people that have been bought in a price that we could never even come close to matching. A price that's so far from us even thinking about what it would cost, what it would take. But we're this group of people that are different. We're separate from the world. We all know these things. We can use that word, a peculiar people. You know, when people look at us and we're going about our daily business, if we're living a life that's filled with the Spirit of God and we're interacting with people every day on our journey, and people look at us, they just know that there's something different. And no, it's not just because of the way you look. That would have something to do with it. But it's how you act. It's how your family is. It's how compassionate you are. How you can tell that, you know, this man here has my interest in mind. He actually cares about me. He loves me. It reminds me of a time that I don't remember when this was, but I was going to Menards early in the morning. The sun had just come up. And you know how it is when the sun's up, it's a fresh day, our spirits are up. And I was walking into Menards, and there happened to be an Amish man walking in, and we're going to get to the door about the same time. Now remember, we're a peculiar people. And so as I walk up, I just raised my hands up. I said, "What a beautiful morning. Praise the Lord." And he stopped and looked at me. And he kind of came close. And his answer was peculiar as well. He says, "Do you go to that church on Thimler Road?" That leads into a whole other thing of people watching us and people looking at us. But the people of God are going to be a different people. They're going to be a people that have something that the world doesn't have. I mean, you think about it. The God that hovered over the waters during creation, the God that created the eye and the heart, the God that is so big and complex that we can't even begin to look at Him, and He dwells within the heart of a people. That is going to be different, is it not? And not only that, but this God is going to lead us and direct us and convict us and guide us. And we're going to continue to grow in this way. He's going to give us the power to do it. He's going to give us the grace to do it. What a beautiful picture. You know, we read about groups of people. To name a few, the Waldensians, the Moravians. And we also read about individuals. Now, both are very inspiring. You get a biography of Hudson Taylor or D.L. Moody, and these men did wonderful things, amazing things. But there's obviously the opportunity for these men to be raised up a bit, isn't there? You know, D.L. Moody was quite the man. Moody did this and Moody did that. But I have to wonder, and I think about this, and I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, do I know of any Waldensians by name? Do I know of any Moravians by name? You know, maybe there is a case where I do, and I don't know that they were Waldensians or Moravians. I have to think of the song that we sing, The People of the Living God, that was written by a Moravian. His father and mother were killed in the mission field. But these groups of people, I think, were powerful because they were a group of united people. They were a group of people that were claiming to be the children of the living God. They were claiming something different. They had something different that lined up with it. These people lived lives that if you read about their sacrifices, if you read about their missions, what they did, how they packed their belongings in coffins, sending their young people away never to see them again for the lost, because they had a love for the lost. When you think about when they would send them away on a ship never to see them again, the whole group would stand on the seashore and they would sing up to 100 hymns by memory. This was a royal priesthood. And these people's hearts not only bled and beat for one another, they not only would have so easily given a life for a brother they loved, but it also bled for those around them. It was a big deal that the people around knew that they served the living God, that they were this chosen people, this holy nation, this royal priesthood. And as we go, our mission is twofold. Our mission is to worship and love God, to have a relationship with God that lasts all day long, but also that life would spill out of us into the lives of others. And they would see it. They would see a glimpse of this. Now, some things that I struggle with, which if I struggle with them, it's probably something we all deal with. You have somebody that professes to be a Christian, but they do things different than us. They live lives that we wouldn't approve of. And so we just tend to stay away from them a little bit. We don't really know how to deal with that. After all, they have their own church. But does that stop us from loving them and blessing them? Does that stop us from expressing that we are a people of the living God and that God dwells within us? It shouldn't. It shouldn't have anything to do with that. I think of a walking revival. We have revival meetings. We have tent meetings where you get together and every evening we get together and hear preaching. We try to get revived. You know, but the Christian is to be a walking revival. Wherever we go, it should bring revival. Whether we're talking to a cashier, whether we're going to pump fuel, whatever we're doing, the Spirit of God is flowing out of us. It reminds me, when I first was converted, the Godly Home series by Danny Kennison was a great blessing to me. And I had to think this morning, probably most of you have listened to that, but maybe some of the young ones haven't. So I want to share an account in there that Danny Kennison shared that has made an impact on my life. And so many of you will remember this, but Danny Kennison was preaching up north somewhere, in the United States, but north of the United States. And after one of the meetings, a family or a father came up and asked him to come to his house for breakfast in the morning. And you know how it is when you're out and you got all these things to take care of. He was actually not with his family at this time, but he agreed to it. He found out later that this man actually lived in Canada. And so he went on this voyage, and other people had asked him to do things the next day, and he said, no, I'm visiting this family. We'll call this family the Stewarts. I don't know what their names were. I'm going to the Stewarts in the morning, and people kind of smiled. No, you're going to have a blessing there. That's a real nice family. So he ends up venturing up, and as he gets into Canada, he's got some directions, but he gets confused, misses a few turns. He'd actually taken a brother from the church with him, and they were talking, and next thing you know, they were lost. With no cell phone, no direction, nothing. So they stopped at a house and knocked on the door, and they said, we're not sure where we're at, but we're trying to find a family with the last name of Stewart. And this person just smiles. Oh, they are a blessing. You're going to enjoy that family. And they told him where to go. Well, it happened two or three times where they got mixed up and got lost on these back roads of Canada. And they stopped at these houses and asked, where are these people? And everybody knew this family. And everybody smiled, and it was encouraging them that this is going to be a wonderful time for them. So they were kind of built up. This is going to be something. This family has got a blessing around them. We can see that. And he pulls, finally find the place. They pull in, and everybody's trying to finish chores and get ready for breakfast. And he remembers the milk truck pulls in. And one of the boys scampers up the ladder of the milk truck and sticks a track in the window before the guy could even get out. And right away, Denny's pretty impressed, but he's also encouraged by this family. And he gets to breakfast, and they asked him to share a devotional. I think he turned to Colossians 3 and just shared on something. But he noticed when he was sharing this devotional, all the children had their eyes closed. And they were all just trying hard to grasp everything that he said. After breakfast and the devotional was over with, right away, children started jumping on his lap and asking him questions and asking him to tell him a story and this, that, and the other. They get the dishes cleaned up, and he's going to the kitchen, and the wife's in the kitchen. The wife looks at him and just, "Brother Denny," and she starts weeping. "We need revival in this land. These people are going astray. We need revival." This family was very much burdened by the state that the world was in. And how can we do it? How can we affect the lives of our neighbors? This is a family that's part of the living God. A family that's living out this life. But Jesus has made an impact in their life. They do finally leave. And I think the way Denny says it was kind of interesting, but he's going through customs back into America, and this security guard's real rough and tough. And, "Where are you heading?" And he tells him where he's heading. You got anything in your vehicle? He says, "Well, the family we just left actually did give us a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread." And the security guard started smiling and said, "You were at the Stewart's, weren't you?" That's a pretty impressive account, isn't it? Pretty amazing. You know, if you think about the impact we can have as families, in an area that we live in a nation that we live in, we can make such an impact. How we interact with our neighbors, how we interact with people at the store, how we interact with our own children, how we raise them up. It can be this city set on the hill that Jesus is trying for. You know, he gives us his spirit so that we would love him and love others, and we would express this love to the whole world. I think of Rahab. You know, Rahab was a harlot. If you think of the life of a harlot, it's probably not a very sincere life in a big city, but yet she knows about these people. Now, what would it have sounded like if she'd have said, "I've heard about this Moses. I've heard about this Moses, that he's the mightiest man in the earth, that he leads an army of 2 million people, and anybody that comes in his way gets smashed." How would that have been? How would that story have sounded? But no, we don't hear that, do we? We hear that these people are a part of the God of heaven. We serve a powerful God. And we're his people. What a privilege that is. We've all experienced life in the flesh. We've all experienced going our own way. And now we have the opportunity to be a part of something so great that man can't even grasp it. So how do we carry ourselves? Knowing that we represent the King, is that going to change how we carry ourselves? Is that going to change how we interact with those around us? How do we respond to people in situations that are sticky? How do we react when things happen that we didn't really anticipate? I have to be thinking here lately, a lot of people are talking about this coronavirus, and it seems like everybody's got a pretty strong opinion about it. And I have to wonder, is that where we should be? So you have the one side, I just heard it yesterday, there is no virus. There is none. You hear that it's a conspiracy. And people's names like Bill Gates and all these things, and I don't know about all these things, but I just don't think we should be there. Now, there might be some truth to that. I don't know. Then you have the other side where they're shut up in their homes and they won't even open a window. Now, that seems to be two dogmatic approaches. And, you know, there might be some truth in both sides. But where should we be the children of God? You know, a lot of people are probably asking us what we think about all kinds of things. Riots, racism, viruses. Let's have a soft answer and just say that we're praying for these people. You know, we don't have to have an opinion for everything. We don't have to be outspoken on all these matters, especially matters that we don't really know a whole lot about. We know there's a lot of people that are sick, and we should pray for them. You know, when you carry yourself that way, people start relying on you. People start respecting you. People that are not part of the Christian church. But they know that you are somebody that's different. They know that they can trust you. They know you have something that they don't have. And by all means, that's how it should be. You know, God is living within. Why are you always smiling? Why is it that we've never seen you upset? These kind of questions can go around in people's minds. And you know, I think it's a good thing to desire to be that. When you're going to be out in public, I think it's a good thing to be a blessing, to be smiling, to be helping, and get people to be drawn to what you have and lead them to God. The example comes to mind. When we were young, we lived 5 miles from the Paulding County Reservoir. Now, to me as a young boy, that reservoir was huge, and how are we ever going to catch a fish in this big thing? I got my pole and a little worm, and you know what? We didn't catch many fish. But my dad loved to fish, and so there's times where we'd be out way into the night. I can remember falling asleep in the bottom of the boat. But most of the time, we just fished on the shore there, and maybe every once in a while, we would catch a fish. But there was a man that my parents knew, his name was Jack Gerber, and he caught a lot of fish. And every time you seen Jack Gerber on the banks, everybody watched him, and he'd be bringing in fish. He had something for sure that we didn't have. And as a little child, I really wanted what he had. And I'm sure most of you can relate. So one day, I can remember this, he was walking past us. He had his fishing poles and his tackle. Here we are, probably been fishing for hours, haven't caught anything. Dad, why don't we ask him how to catch these fish? And I don't see my father doing this, but somehow we got Jack Gerber to talk to us. Jack, how do you catch these fish? And Jack says, oh, I'll teach you how to catch them. And he told us just where to go. He told us just what to use. I can remember it as an Erie Deary with a leech on the back of it. He said, you see, right here in this part of the reservoir, there's a real deep swell. And if you bring this Erie Deary through there with a leech on the back of it, they had this thing loaded with sawguy, a cross between a walleye and a sawguy. I didn't even know they were in this reservoir. And this thing's loaded with them. And so we started fishing, and we started catching fish after fish. I can remember it very clearly, filling buckets up with these fish. See, he had something that we didn't have, but he was willing to share it with us, and so therefore we have it. And I think we can relate to this. If we were a people that are walking around, we have testimonies like the Waldensians and the Moravians, a group of people that love each other, a group of people that are united, a group of people that are different from the world. We don't have the same desires as the world does. We don't desire the same things. We don't have the same interest in money or careers or whatever it would be, entertainment. We are a different people, and we also act different. We love different. We go out of our way to bless and to help. They're going to want to start asking, how do you catch them fish? And we're going to be very excited to tell them how we do it. But you know, if we react the same as the world reacts, they lose all interest. Because, you know, I know a lot of people that when things are going well, things are well. And they're pretty impressive people. But when things are not going well, things do not go well. And it's very discouraging. If they see us reacting that same way, then they're going to think, well, you know, I'm not too interested in that. You know, I had to think when I had all my habits and all my addictions and all the things that were a mess in my life,
I wanted rid of him. I remember it clearly. I wanted rid of it. I was tired of this. I have two little children. I'm tired of being so discouraged if a team loses. I'm tired of hangovers. I'm tired of chasing after money with everything I have, not seeing my family. I didn't want it anymore. But can Jesus really do this to me? And so we started visiting a church. It was a fairly large church, and it was a very exciting church. And I had some questions in my mind, but it felt like this was a better direction. And I remember on the front of the church, they had this big screen that comes down where all the lyrics of the songs go. And before church started, they had these Ohio State Buckeye football players flashing through there. I remember thinking, that is what I want rid of. I don't want that. Talking with people, it was all about the Cincinnati Reds. It was all about hunting. It was all about all these things. And I remember thinking, these people don't have an answer for me. They don't. And it took me a long time to find the people that did. Let us be the answers for people. Let us be different. The testimony goes, I was talking to some brothers the other night. There's a testimony out there of certain people that they never get upset. Now that breaks me. That's convicting to me. And we don't know where all these people are. But that's a testimony that I want. You know, my dad works for Warren Schmucker there welding, and he says, you know, Benji, I'm doing some new things, and I make some silly mistakes. I make some pretty big goofs up. But Warren never gets upset. And he never makes it feel like it's my fault. There's some other gentlemen that have the same testimony that Steve worked with. That is the testimony that we need. Now, we don't know the whole picture. I'm not saying that we do. But all I know is that is a good sign. And that's something that I want. Especially with my family. When things go awry, I was just talking with Logan the other day. I said, Logan, what would happen if every time you did something wrong, every time, no matter if it was your fault or not, you immediately took responsibility. You apologized. It was always your fault. But when I came and saw the issue, I always took the responsibility. And I always said, no, son, it was my fault. You know, can we imagine? And that's not where we are. I'll just be honest with you. But can you imagine if we were there? What about in brotherhood? You know, sometimes we get caught up in our own little world, but I guarantee you this, that the neighbors are watching you. The neighbors are watching how you interact with your children, with your church friends, your brothers. People see, and I've heard this testimony before, where they've watched two brothers walking toward each other at Menards and pass. It was a shock to them. The people of Living God. I needed some work done to my trailer, my livestock trailer. And I ended up being somewhere up in Michigan later than I thought. And I thought, oh, I don't have any lights. It's going to be dark. About the time I get to northern Indiana, I stopped at a friend there in northern Indiana. I asked him if there's anybody that could fix my lights. And he directed me to a place that fixes trailers. So I remember it was maybe getting close to 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And I pull into this place. And it was in the winter. There was a light on in the shop. And I remember looking through the window and I seen an old Amish man, white beard, sitting in there behind a desk. And right away my thought goes, this is a man that's got a lot of experience. He's probably 80 years old. He's been through a lot of things in life. You know, is this man a child of the living God? Does this man have some grace to extend to me? Does he have some wisdom? Would he be a man that would be like a father to me and teach me and love me? Is this man a child of God? So I walk in there with high anticipation. I get to the desk and he starts talking. You can tell he's a very friendly man. And he starts, in his conversation, starts swearing. And it was very troubling to me. And so I dropped my trailer off and I was going to pick it up in a couple weeks. I remember thinking, why is this? This man is near the end of his road. He's been following religion his whole life. Why is this? It's a confusing thing to me. And I'm not of the world. But it's confusing. It's a picture that doesn't add up. And when I went back and picked the trailer up, I said, I got to ask you. Why are you Amish? And he says, well, I was born this way. This is how I was born. And I said, you know, when people see you, they think of Christianity. They think that you people are Christians. These are the people of God. And they come and they deal with you and they have business with you. And here you are swearing, profanity coming out of your mouth. What kind of testimony is this to the world? And right away, he started attacking other people. And as he was attacking other people, another man comes walking up. An English man that didn't look like he had a very high standard in life. And he starts grumbling about these religious communities. The Mennonites' God is money. And the Amish like to gossip. And he just starts flowing. I said, sir, I want to ask you something. I know you're saying all these things about these religious groups. And if we were around, he'd probably say it about us. But I said, what do you think about the Christian? And he looked at me and he got real sober and serious. He said, I only know two of them. They're very, very good people. Now, I'm not going to hold that against anybody for what that man says, but I'm just saying that even a hard, maybe a drunkard, he knows when he sees a Christian. He knows when there's a difference between somebody that may look the part, may dress the part, may do all kinds of things and jump through all kinds of hoops, but yet his life isn't lining up. His heart isn't there. It isn't burning. I was talking yesterday with a young man, and we were talking about music. The leader of their church has a business, and they play awful music. I just had to ask him, how is this? How can you be connected with God and then have Michael Jackson playing over all your employees? And this young man says, Benji, are you telling me that I'm going to go to hell for listening to Michael Jackson? No, I'm not saying that. You're not going to go to hell for being a homosexual either. People go to hell because they're not connected with God. They don't have a relationship with the living God. They're not part of the church. You know, it's not because if you did this or this sin or that sin's greater than this sin, which sin gets you thrown into hell, which sin doesn't. It's the fact that you don't walk with God. You know, if you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to want to listen to that kind of stuff. You're not going to want to do the things that provoke your mind to carnal things. And the response was actually a very quick and clever response. It was, don't you think we have different convictions? And I told him, I said, when it comes to sin issues, no, not at all. Now, if I choose to do something this way, I don't mean that you have to do it this way. I have a conviction that can be different than yours. But when it comes to sin issues, there is no different convictions. You can't get away with this kind of sin, but I can. It doesn't work that way. Then he says, well, how do you know? How do you know if there's sin issues? I said, the Bible tells us that whether we eat or drink, all that we do, we should do to the glory of God. That's how you know. If I buy a truck to support my family, to go to work and to work so that I can glorify God, that truck can be a glory to God. But when I turn on Michael Jackson, you're not going to find any room for it. There isn't going to be any justification there. And that should be everything a part of our life. Why are you doing this? Why are you planting that garden? Why are you going to work? Why are you having children? Are you doing it to glorify God? Are you doing it because you have Christ within you, the hope of glory? You want to be that peculiar people. You want to be a testimony to the world. Or are you doing it for other reasons? I think if we use that as a standard, is this going to glorify God? I think it would clarify a lot of things in our life. Because there is things that can be a bit confusing. Because we do live in this world. And we have obligations and responsibilities. And we have to dabble in some of these things. What to buy and how expensive, all this. But what are we doing? Are we doing it to glorify God or not? Let that be our standard. There was a young boy that went to visit his aunt. And his aunt lived far away, and he traveled great distance. And when he was over visiting with his aunt, he got into the wrong group of boys. And this group of boys wanted to do something that was not very good. And this boy says, I'm not going to do that. Why wouldn't you do it? This is going to be fun. Well, because I don't think my daddy will approve of it. They said, your dad is nowhere around. And he'll never know. And the boy says, but you know, my daddy is good to me. And I don't want to hurt him. And that stops the mouths of the other boys. Can that be our testimony? Can anybody here say that our daddy hasn't been good to us? He sent his son on a cross to be brutally beaten and tortured so that we could have life with him. It's such a beautiful picture that it's going to drive us to purity and holiness. It just will. We don't want to hurt him. And you know we do. And I hurt him. And when I hurt him, it brings me to a place of repentance. It brings me to a place of not wanting to do it anymore. I'm wanting to change. You know, there's things in our family that need work. There's things in my parenting and as a husband that need work. And I know it, and we communicate these things. And I don't like it. There's things that at times I say things I shouldn't say. And it just doesn't just hurt my family, but it hurts God. And I say, I'm sorry. I want to change into your image. I want to change into the perfect image of Christ where I can handle any situation with a pure heart. No matter in my family or out. No matter if my crops are flat on the ground right before harvest. Let's be soft and broken. Let's be people that can be formed by God. You think of a big block of stone. I might have used this before, but a big block of stone, it doesn't look like anything. And that's where we all used to be. But God is wanting to form in us an image of Jesus Christ that's perfect and pure. And at first, there's a lot of major work that needs to be done. Maybe it's drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's swearing. But as this thing starts to take shape, there's going to be a lot of fine, detailed work. And you know, some of that stuff can kind of hurt. Maybe it's how our dad used to be. Or it's how we were raised, but it needs to go because it doesn't line up with the people of the living God. It doesn't line up with the testimony that we're sharing throughout the world around us. And so sometimes, you know, Jesus Christ has to get out a chisel and start tapping a little bit here and there and knocking off some of them edges. But you know, if we're true Christians, we're going to want that. It might hurt. It might challenge us. But we don't have to live like that. If our goal is to be perfect in Christ, then we should want any change that God can make to us. You know, there's things in each of our lives that we probably just don't like, isn't there? Why can't we ask God for a change? Why can't we be different? Why can't we grow out of this? And I think the best part of that is communicating, talking to brothers, talking to your family. Wanting to change. You know, these people that are watching us, that have their own opinions and their own views, we need to encourage them to a holy walk. That's what we need to do. You know, we know that your beliefs are different. We know you believe in things that are flat out sinful, maybe. We don't appreciate their lifestyle. But we want to try to move them to a place of holiness. And the best way is interaction. The best way is bending over backwards for them. The best way is to encourage them in the Lord Jesus. Being a picture of what they should be. And we can't do that unless God's done a work in our lives. We can't do that unless we've had that change from within. And I always like to encourage people, if you haven't been converted, if you're not part of this people, this group, this beautiful picture, if you're not part of it, it's your design. You were created to be part of it. You were created to wander in this world. You were created to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You were created for God and by God. He not only died for you, He not only gave His life for you, but He gave you life. And He wants you to give it to Him. You know, He knows it. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about this world. He knows the little things in your life that He wants to change. Let's just let Him. You know, as young children, sometimes we think we know more than our fathers. But we know that's not true. And as we grow up, we realize that it's the same concept in our Christian life. God knows what's best for us. And if you want to experience true joy and true peace, you need to enter into the fold. You need to be a part of this kingdom. You need to be able to feel that love that God gives to His children. You know, that love is so rich and filled that it flows out from you. We sing about love. We sing about the power of love. Do we live it? Do we grasp the reality of this? The love of God. You know, it's something that's often missed, kind of like the grace of God that Brother John's been preaching about. It's often missed, isn't it? But we're not going to express the love of God any other way than to be living in it. We can talk about the love of God all we want. I think there's three types of God's love. There's obviously His love. God is love. The love that He gives to us, that we have within us, that spreads to others. And then our love back toward Him. Now, would you agree that maybe the world just has the first one down? They know God loves them. And that's where it stops. And to be honest with you, they may be the ones that talk the most about how much God loves them. But unless you're expressing His love in your own life, you're wasting the love of God. Unless you're expressing the love of God back to God. You know, we all knew how it was. We couldn't love God like we ought until Christ came and changed our lives. You know, we got room to grow in the love of God. I understand that, in love toward each other. But I think that was the biggest change in me. You know, growing up, I was a bad person, you could say. I was a fighter. I was just an aggressive person. And in some areas, maybe I still am that way, but the love of God is what changed me. It broke that. It's a part of my heart that not just loves fellow man or loves the sinner, but loves the creation and loves what God gives. No, there's things within me that don't want to see animals suffer that I never had before. There's things in me that want to cry out against wrongdoings that happen in our world that I never would have had before. Let's try to love. Let's try to love so much that it's going to take an extra abundance of love from God just to get us there. Now, every wife in this room, no matter who you're married to, would probably like a little more love from their husband, from their children. That's how God has designed wives. And you know, we're always going to be growing in that area as husbands. I'll never, ever say that I finally love my wife enough. It'll never happen. And if I do say that, I'm lying and my wife isn't around. There's always room to grow in this area. There's always room for more sacrifice. Even the newlyweds, maybe they're thinking I'm crazy. Maybe I am. But to think that that's not at all God. God is the other way around. He's there pouring on as much as we ever could want and wanting us to take that love and give it to the whole world. And it's us that neglect it. It's us that turn away from it. If we think about God being a jealous God and we are His bride, we are His people, Now, sometimes that can be a little confusing, maybe even to you younger people. The idea of God being jealous just doesn't quite fit your picture of God. How could God, I hear it on the phone line, how could God, this big God, be jealous? But we have to understand that a husband is not jealous for his family and his wife. That's not the kind of husband that wives want. That's not a good husband. A husband that just doesn't really care. That's what that is. But no, we protect our family and our wives because we love them and we're jealous. We want their love. We don't want anybody else to have it. We protect that. Now, if you can imagine anything that would happen to your family, and now it's not something by force, but it's their choice, and they drift away from you, or a wife, we about can't even grasp that. That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? But that's why God is jealous. He wants you so much, and He wants all of you. He doesn't want to give any up. You know, and it's not in our circles, but you hear the mentality of a little of this or a little of that isn't going to be too bad. That's not how it works. You know, nowhere in life can you tell your boss, you know, I'm going to give you 50%, maybe 80, but never 100. Or maybe you go into work and you say, I decided that I'm going to start being late 5 days out of the week. It doesn't work that way. You won't have a job. It doesn't work that way in anything in the world. It doesn't work that way. You come into something wanting to give half-hearted. You tell your spouse before your marriage, I'm going to be faithful most days. It doesn't work that way. And we know that it doesn't work that way. But yet with God, we kind of reason that a little bit. You know, I've been good. I've been doing good. I've been trying to bless others. Can I not indulge in a little bit? A little bit of gray area. Can I be foolish maybe a little bit? Or go have fun at least one night? Now that's a picture of religion. That's what that is. It's not a relationship with God. Because remember, we are doing this because we love God. That's why we're doing it. You know, some people, and I was just talking with my neighbor yesterday, I know what you think. You think I'm just this super conservative that doesn't want anybody to have any fun, and nobody can drive this, or nobody can wear that. I said, it's not the case. It's not. If that's what you want, you can have it. But my burden is the souls of men. And I have a loving Father that I know loves you with everything they have. And when you do that, when you give up for something, when you please the flesh in this area, it breaks Him. It breaks the one that gave His life for you. And I don't want to see people perish. I don't want to see people go down that path. It's not about being really conservative and staunch and no fun. It's not about that. It's about trying to direct people to a holy life. Trying to move people to a holy life. I just had somebody just recently here in my drive. And I didn't say one thing about his truck. Not one thing, but he brought it up. I want you to know that I had some work done on this and I didn't want it to be loud and this is how it came out. I didn't say anything to him. He's not a part of our circles or nothing. See, I think that people realize these things are over the line. And so when they come in contact with us, when they come in contact with people of the living God, somebody that has a good example, a good testimony, it's called conviction. It brings conviction and people start justifying some of their things they have. You know, I think it's a blessing. It's a good thing. And you don't have to say, well, I think that's a sin. You can just say, you know, does that truck glorify God? Or does that pair of shoes, whatever it is, to glorify God. And try to encourage them in that way. Well, I don't want to encourage them because they're not living right. I think we need to move from that mentality. We need to encourage people. We need to encourage people to walk closer to God. To deny themselves and to pick up the cross. You know, you got this group of people And use the picture of the Israelites. You can just picture what God was feeling in that time. He's got His people. He's brought them out of Egypt. They're His. And then when they start dabbling in sin, it destroys it. Look at Achan. A little bit of silver, a little garment, a little pleasing of the flesh. And it's the same concept in the body of Christ. You got this group of people that God loves, the apple of His eye, what He wants to spend all of eternity with, these people. So much so that in Jude, there at the end of Jude, that there's great joy when it's time for us to enter into heaven. There's great joy in his presence. Now that's a convicting thing for me as well. When you look at that, when you picture God, is He going to have great joy when I die? That's a convicting thought, isn't it? It helps to kind of shape that picture, that statue. It helps knock off some of the old edges. But when sin enters in, you know, Joshua got on his knees and he's crying out to God. He declares a fast. He has everybody start singing. We need to start winning this battle. These guys just beat us and they shouldn't have. It's got to be up to God. And God says, get off your knees. There's sin in the camp. Picture the beautiful image of Jesus Christ and then picture it being stained. Picture Jesus' prayer in the garden, John 17. Right before He's about to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. That prayer is so powerful. It just breathes His love towards us. His desire for us to walk together as a people and be united. It's throughout that whole prayer. This is what I've come for. So it begs the question, should we care what other people think? In all your life, we've been told, no, you shouldn't care what other people think. Now, obviously, there are some things that we shouldn't care what other people think. There's going to be people out there in this world that think we're crazy. The Bible says they think that we're foolish. Don't let it get to you. Don't care. But when it comes to that beautiful image of Jesus, we need to care. What are we representing? How are we representing it? I just heard a testimony of the effort of Bible school here just recently. There was an outsider brought into there. Some girls from Michigan invited a friend that didn't know really anything about Anabaptist. And she observed, I don't know, 300-400 youth at this Bible school. And she came to the conclusion that there's three types of people. There's three groups of people at this Bible school. There's the cool group. There's the people that want to be cool, and then there's the not cool. What kind of example is that to an outsider? If our heart is truly to please God, if our heart is truly to be a people of the living God, to be His ambassadors, to be those that go to all the world and teach, to live that example out, to be the only Jesus a lot of people are ever going to see, the only Bible they're ever going to read. That's the calling today. You know, the verse that we started out with, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I think we should care what other people think. There's times we're going to maybe stain that image a little bit and we're going to be quick to repent. We're going to be quick to say we're sorry. Now that impresses the world. We're all going to make mistakes, aren't we? But how are we going to deal with these mistakes? And when we're interacting with these people, I think it's a good idea just to ask questions. Ask questions. People come and talk to you. Ask them about being pure. Ask them if they are pure. If they're ready to meet God. If the eastern sky opened up and Jesus returned, would you be in a place where you could be spotless and blameless? Does your heart settle in that area? Do you have peace in your heart? We don't have to make any accusations. We don't have to condemn anybody. But them questions can stir up some life in somebody. Remember, we're not converting anybody. Let's just present these things. Okay, so you have this life that you're living that's an example to the world. And it's only because of the grace of God. It's not because of things you're doing. It's because of your meditations in the morning. It's because of your Bible reading. It's because of some of the sacrifices you've decided to make in your family's life. You are a living testimony of the living God to all those around you. And then on top of that, you have soft words. You have a way to disciple the neighbors. You have a way to lend words of encouragement and bless them and love them. And it's where we need to be. It's where we need to be. And if we've drifted from this, and we have conviction in our heart, let's be the soil that's fertile that you can reach down with your hands and just dig into it. Let's be that kind of soil. If you've drifted from this area, I just pray you come back and let the Father's love be fresh again. Let it be fresh. You know, you spend time with God, it's going to happen. If you have a 3-year-old and you don't spend much time with him, but your wife spends a lot of time with him, who's he going to be closer to? It's very obvious. That's how it is with our relationship with God. Let's be connected to the vine. Let's get up in the morning and seek God with all that we have. Cry out to him for a day of victory. Cry out to him for a door of utterance that you can bring people into my life that I can be a blessing to. That I can somehow help your kingdom grow. And when we have that mindset, loving the things of the world are not going to be a part of that. It just isn't going to be. Staying in the image of Christ isn't going to be a part of that. It's a love that draws not only you to God, but others to God. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It speaks here in this verse about the day of visitation. I do believe that every single person in the world is visited by God at some point. There's going to be a drawing. We cannot come to God except He draw, the Bible says. Well, the question is, on that day of visitation, like the Scriptures teach, are they going to think of you? Are they going to think of you? A meek, soft, loving father, loving mother, a young person that's not involved in the lust of the flesh. I would just like to close with 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. God bless you all.